Paul Bear Bryant, and he was an extremely confident man in everything he did, great coach, obviously a great hunter, so he thought. So he's out hunting one weekend, and he's with his good friend of his, another legendary coach named John McKay, and they're hunting ducks, and as they're waiting in their blind, a lone duck flies up and flies right in front of them. And Bear Bryant lifts up his gun, and he points it at him, and he takes one shot, and in amazement, he watches the duck fly away. And then he looks at Mr. McKay, and he says, John, he says, today you have witnessed a miracle. There flies a dead duck. Said, so we're going to look at another group of people that had some extreme confidence in themselves. Later in the text, and you know that our theme this Lenten season has been on various rejections of our Savior. We've looked at rejections by groups of people, and we've looked at rejections by individuals. Tonight we're going to look at a village of Samaria that rejected Jesus. And we're going to look at four different points. We're going to look at why Jesus was going there, and we're going to look at there's a response the Samaritans had. We're going to look at the disciples' response. And finally, we're going to look at Jesus' response. And we're going to read our text. It's going to be from the 9th chapter of Luke, reading verses 51 through 56. So let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. Luke 9, beginning with verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and when they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him, because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless our hearts through your word tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had a moment in life where you had maybe an event coming up, or you had something that you knew you had to do that, man, you just didn't want to do it. You were afraid. You wanted to run in the other direction as fast as you could. I have. In fact, tonight, this would be one of those times. And try as I would, Jeremy wouldn't let me out of it. So just try to put yourself a little bit into the shoes of Jesus, if that's possible. And think about what he had at this point in his life, just a few short days from then. You know, he knew why he came into this world. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what he had to do. He knew that one of his own in just a few short days was going to betray him. He knew that they were going to put him on trial, that they were going to ridicule him, that they were going to torture him beyond recognition, and that they were going to put him on a cross. And if that wasn't enough, he knew that while he's on that cross, that the sins of the entire world, of yours, of mine, of billions of people, before and future, was going to be laid on those shoulders. And if that wasn't enough, he knew that as that's happening, and as he's hanging there taking on that full agony, that his Father was going to watch and let it happen. So that's what makes it so interesting here, and that shows the true character of Jesus and who he was and what he wanted to do. So even amidst all that, this particular version says that he determined to go. Another one says he resolutely decided to go to Jerusalem. So even through all that, Jesus knew what had to be done, didn't he? Now, for him to get to Jerusalem from where he was, the shortest point and the shortest travel distance was through the area of Samaria. Now, we all know some of the history with Samaritans. We know that the Samaritans were Jewish people, but we know they didn't get along with the regular Jewish people, did they? In fact, it was so bad there was total disdain. The Jewish people looked down at the Samaritans as a lesser people. Jesus, however, didn't seem to think that way. We know what happened when he met the woman at the well, don't we? I mean, he sat and talked with her, he ministered to her, he told her the way of salvation. And then what does she do? She goes back to the village, and she says, you know, you guys have to see this guy. I mean, he told me everything that there is to know about me. Surely this must be the Son of God. So they were familiar with him. Jesus told the parable of the 10 lepers, and the only one to come back to thank him was a Samaritan, right? And the parable of the Good Samaritan. So Jesus had a heart for Samaria. So in this whole process, what does he do? Does he go into that village and he says, here I am, you will do what I say, you're going to hear what I have to say? No, Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He sent a delegation to make ready for them to accept him. I think about years ago when the Billy Graham Crusade came to Fargo. What did that crusade do? They sent a delegation, didn't they? They sent a delegation ahead to make sure everything would be ready, to prepare the hearts of the people. They had to find out where they were going to stay, where they were going to meet, where he was going to preach. They had to get people together to handle all the details. They needed people beforehand. They needed people after to handle all the spiritual needs that were going to take place. I remember that. And that's what Jesus did. He cared about these people. No doubt he would have paid his way. You know, he would have paid for the place he was going to stay. He just wanted to minister. He wanted to teach. That's what he was about, isn't it? So then we look at what the Samaritans did. And why they did it. So, back to the history. They were both Jews, but the two major differences, one was the Samaritans, like the Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection. But the biggest stumbling block between the two groups was that from ancient days, the Samaritans thought that the true place of worship was Mount Gerizim, where the Jews thought it was Jerusalem. So because of the fact that there was so much hatred and animosity over a place of worship, and they knew that Jerusalem didn't like Jesus, okay? They knew that the church officials, the religious leaders, they didn't like Jesus. So why in the world would he be going to Jerusalem? Didn't make any sense. We got a place of worship right here. So they just couldn't get over that fact that Jesus, even though all that was going on, his mind was made up to go to Jerusalem. Think of what they missed out on. They had an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus. They had an opportunity to learn from the Son of the living God, the creator of the universe. They could have sat at his feet and learned his teachings. For 2 days, they had that opportunity. How often do we in our lives let outside influences? We look at our churches and we see denomination fighting against denomination, or maybe this way of worship over that way, or this way of music over that, or this program, you know, over that. And we lose focus on Jesus, don't we? I mean, how sad is it that we let other things take place of sitting at the feet of Jesus? So what happens after that is, if it weren't so sad, it would almost be comical. You see, the disciples, when all this happens, what's the first thing they do? Of course, they felt the same way about the Samaritans that the rest of the Jewish people did. And the first thing they said, and they're standing next to Jesus, okay, they've walked with him, they've talked with him, they've seen his miracles. In fact, he even gave them some powers. We don't know quite what they were, but the first thing they did was puff up their chests and say, I can't believe these guys. They don't have any reason to live. Let's call fire down from heaven. I remember in high school, and I was young in high school, at ninth grade, maybe even an eighth grader. And it reminds me of a couple of guys. I think they were seniors, and they hung around together a lot. And one was, you know, kind of a scrawny guy that couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper sack, okay? And the other guy he hung around with was the school bully. I know what you're thinking. It's not Don, okay? It wasn't Don. But so whenever they were together, you know, if someone were to smart off to the, you know, to the smaller guy, and, you know, then he'd turn to the bully and say, hey, come on, let's go get this guy. But if he was alone, he wouldn't have anything to do with it. Kind of like the disciples here. They're right next to Jesus. They know what Jesus can do. They no doubt had been, had heard the teachings in Old Testament times when the prophets of Baal were ridiculing Elijah, and they were ridiculing the living God. And what happened? Elijah called down fire from heaven, didn't he? And he destroyed them. God sent that fire. Surely this was no different. These Samaritans were just as bad as them, weren't they? How do we act when we get rejected like that? How do we act when maybe we talk to a family member about Jesus, or a friend, or maybe a stranger? How do we act when they make fun of us or they ridicule us? Do we lash out? Do we get mad? Do we argue with them? Do we walk away and say, boy, they're going to get there someday, they'll see? I've done that. But the beauty of what happens next, the beauty is what Jesus responded. The first thing he does is he looks at those disciples and he rebukes them, and he says, in effect, you guys don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're saying. And then he again reveals the true nature of Jesus. And he says, I did not come here to destroy lives. I came to save them, didn't he? He came to save us. So then what does he do? Again, does he argue with the Samaritans? Does he get mad? This next part of what he does, I think, is both good and bad. He turned, he walked away. He had compassion to walk away, didn't he? Their time hadn't come yet. The bad part is he walked away. And they missed out on a special blessing, didn't they? Because they were so stubborn and so determined that if he's not going to worship at that mount, they don't want to have anything to do with him. How sad. But when he walks away, does he stop ministering? I think this is another great lesson for us. He goes to another village, doesn't he? He went to another village. When we get rejected, do we quit? Do we stop spreading the message, the good news of Jesus? Or do we go somewhere else? We find somewhere else. Maybe someone else will go to that person later on. Maybe we'll have another opportunity later on. Do you respond like the disciples or do you respond like Jesus? Now, did Jesus forget about those people? Did he forget about the Samaritans at that point? That village that rejected him, that wanted nothing to do with him? Did he forget about them? He doesn't do that, does he? Because he's all about second chances. So we fast forward now and we've gone through the death and then we see the triumphant resurrection. The best day ever, right? And then we go forward again a few days, 40 days or so that he was on the earth and he traveled with people. And now we come to the ascension. So what does he do in the ascension? Just before he ascends, he looks at his disciples. And what does he say? He says, go and preach the gospel. And here's his true nature again. He says, where do you go? He says, first you go to Jerusalem. Isn't that the place that just ridiculed him? Isn't that the place that just tortured him? That hung him on the cross? That laughed at him when he was hanging there? Isn't that the same people? But what did he say when he hung there? What did he say as he looked over Jerusalem and those people? He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus is all about, isn't it? And then what does he say? And he says, go to Judea. Go to the Jewish people, all of them. He loved those people, right? And then the cool part is next. What does he say? He says, go to Samaria. Those are the people that just rejected him. Those are the people that wanted nothing to do with him. Did he still care about him? Absolutely he did, didn't he? He made a special point of telling him, go back to those people. Give them another chance. Church history would tell us that the disciples had great success, evangelical success, in Samaria after the ascension. Jesus cared about him, didn't he? I see his hand of mercy, I hear his voice of cheer, and just the time I need him, he's always near. Jesus had the compassion to walk away. Jesus had the compassion to suffer and die, and Jesus had the compassion to reach out again, didn't he? What are you going to do with that Jesus? Amen.
Am I on? Tonight? Hello? Am I there? Not quite yet.
Tonight's play is going to be in light of after Jesus died.
rejected. They may have had fear of people, what they might do or think. They may have been pressured by their peers. They might have rejected him as going along with the crowd. Or they might have rather accepted him and believed Jesus as he is who he said, that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, our Savior, and humility accepted that they are sinners and that he is their one and only Savior. So without further ado, we're going to begin. And as the play wraps up at the very end, we are going to offer communion. And how we're going to do it is there will be some verses spoken at the end of the play. As that happens, we will have men coming up front here who will be offering the bread and the juice. And as soon as that happens, ushers will come out and start to direct you up. As you come up the aisles on both sides, we're just take the bread and take the juice, and then there'll be an empty basket that you can put the empty cup in, and then you can just go back around back to your seat. So there will be ushers to direct you at that time, but we're just going to go right into it following the play tonight. So thank you.
The Passover meal with our Master. We disciples were shocked to hear him tell us that very night we would all fall away from him. I remember how loudly we all protested. Even if we must die, we promised, we will not deny you. And Jesus just smiled at us. He knew then, he always knew. And he loved us, even though he knew. We went to a place called Gethsemane, where Jesus liked to pray in the silent beauty of the garden. And he asked three of us to come with him to a secret place to pray with him. He wanted us to watch and pray. He told us he was sorrowful unto death, and he wanted us to pray with him through this time. But we didn't help him. After giving of himself his whole life, there was no one there when he needed some support. Can you believe it? We just went to sleep. Three times we just went to sleep.
I guess you all know me, at least my reputation. I'm the disciple called Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus. I was there at the Passover meal. Jesus washed my feet. I received the bread and the wine with the other disciples, and I was the one to leave and go alert the temple authorities to come and arrest my Lord, my friend. Yes, he was my friend. But he wasn't being the Christ that I thought he should be. I expected him to do more about overthrowing the Romans and cleaning up the temple. And yet he was so very peaceful and so loving. I guess I thought I could speed things up, speed the whole process up, you know, force his hand. If I got him arrested, then he would have to fight back. Then all those people who sang hallelujahs and waved their palm branches when he marched into Jerusalem would have to rally around him and become an army. But I never thought that Jesus would be betrayed by everyone. I never thought that Jesus would have to face the cross alone and completely undefended. The other disciples, they didn't act much better than I did. They all forsook him and fled. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But I alone bear the guilt of betraying him. The guilt is more than I can bear. Nothing remains for me but darkness.
Judas, do you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?
I'm Caiaphas, the high priest. But you know, that really doesn't mean anything. It's my father-in-law, Annas, who is the real power in the temple. Pushes me. He nags me, bribes me. This Jesus is dangerous, he kept saying. You must silence him. We had spies all over the countryside. Spies who listened to what Jesus taught. Spies who challenged Jesus to try to confuse him or prove him capable of making an error. But those spies didn't really find anything. They didn't find anything all that terrible about Jesus. He was a teacher with some ideas about a loving God who was less fearsome, a lot more approachable than those Pharisees painted him. I didn't really see the harm. Until Jesus came into town, and I saw how the people cheered him. And then he ran into the temple, and he caused that huge riot, knocking down all the merchants' tables. That was just too much. I mean, first he threatened the priestly position of the highest respect with that parade, and then he endangered our money-making projects with that scene at the temple. He was dangerous, and I made sure that he was stopped. We arrested him. We tried to bribe the witnesses against him, but the testimonies didn't agree. He was getting off on a technicality, but I asked him right out if he were the Messiah, and he said, I am. Well, if that was the word we were waiting for, we sent him to the Romans to be sentenced to death. All because he claimed to be God. I had to do it. If he were God, then there would be no need for a high priest. What would you have done?
Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, that it must happen this way?
I am Peter, the one Jesus called the Rock, the holder of the keys to the kingdom, and the one who first knew Jesus as the Messiah. When Judas kissed Jesus and the soldiers seized him, I got out and pulled my sword to defend him. But when Jesus told me to put it away, I ran with all the others. What else could I do? I was afraid of being crucified. Can you blame me? Have you ever seen anyone on a cross? All that agony and that awful screaming? So I ran. But I circled back. I don't know. Something inside me called me to follow Jesus even then. Find out what would happen to him. Maybe even help if he would let me. I don't know. I stopped in a courtyard outside the high priest's house. I was there with a lot of other people. Curiosity seekers, servants of the house, scribes, lots of people just gathered around a fire, keeping warm and listening to what was going on inside the house. A woman came up to me and said to me, "You were with Jesus." I didn't want to talk to her. I wanted to listen to what was happening inside. So I just told her she was wrong. I went closer to the house, and on the porch, another woman saw me and said, "Hey, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth." I was afraid. So again, I swore I never knew him. And then I heard Jesus confess to be the Christ. I heard Caiaphas and the others condemning him. and I staggered out of the courtyard to lean against the wall surrounding the house. Some strangers from the courtyard came out and said, "You can't fool us. Your clothes and your accent give you away." I cried out in anger, just so they would leave me alone. "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And I remember Jesus telling me that before the cock crowed, I would deny him 3 times. I have denied him, and I have betrayed him. And I went out and wept bitterly.
"Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you deny 3 times that you know me."
My name is Pilate, the governor of this land. I make thousands of decisions, many decisions. Every day I make decisions. Some are good, some are bad. The only one I'm remembered for is the one I made this night. It was in the wee hours of the morning that the mob woke me up. I wasn't sleeping very well anyway. My wife was having these bad dreams all night, dreams about what was going to happen to me. The Jewish priests were all upset. They dragged in this man named Jesus. He looked so pitiful. What could they have against this man? They told me they wanted to sentence Jesus to death. They wanted me to sentence him to death. I asked Jesus some questions, but I didn't see anything bad enough for crucifixion. So I said, "I find no fault in this man." Well, I figured the people would cheer me for being merciful, you know, but they didn't. Here they were, the same people who just days ago sang their songs of Zion to Jesus as he rode into town on the donkey, and now they were shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Oh, didn't they know what a terrible thing they were asking for? I pleaded with them, even offered to set him free after a few whippings. Still they said, "Crucify him." I offered to release him as a holiday present, but they wanted Barabbas. They wanted Barabbas, a common thief and revolutionary, to be released instead. What could I do? What could I do? I went to the basin and washed my hands before the crowd, and I said, "I'm innocent of this man's blood." But I'm not, you know. None of us is. Truth is, we're all guilty because we've all done wrong in some way. But that doesn't make me any less guilty for what I did.
"You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice."
"You don't know me. Nobody remembers me. Nobody should, I guess. I am just a poor man, one of those that the Messiah was coming to help. I lived in the countryside, 2, maybe 3 days journey away, but I came into Jerusalem for the Passover. Oh, not to worship God or anything. I'm not that kind of man. I'm a robber. And I knew that many, many rich men would be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And so I came, too, to make myself rich. But I was caught, and I was made an example of to the people. Bad luck, that was all. The luck of the poor to be crucified. When I walked the way of sorrows to the hill shaped like a skull, I saw there were two others being crucified with me. Two of us were just robbers, and we were tied to the cross. The one in the middle was something really bad. The sign said he was the King of the Jews, and he was being nailed to the cross. The hollow sound of metal piercing human flesh made me shudder. I heard the people mock this king, and so I joined in too. Seemed harmless enough. Anyway, we would all be dead soon enough. "Hey, are you really the Messiah?" I cried. "Then save yourself and us too." The people laughed. It seemed funny at the time. The other robber rebuked me. We were guilty of our crimes. He told me Jesus wasn't. And then Jesus looked over to him and said something. But he didn't say anything to me. I had betrayed him. I had denied him.
Today, you'll be with me in paradise.
I am a Roman centurion. It was my job that night to stand guard over those being crucified. It's one job I've always dreaded, but that night especially, because there was one who had to be nailed to the cross. I watched him as he laid on the cross piece, and I had to give the order to hammer the spike through his wrist. The nail was held in place by one centurion. The hammer was perched above in the air by another. And the command, it caught in my throat. I tried to give it, but those eyes kept looking at me. There was something in them, I don't know, call it peace or forgiveness or something like that. I could have done it if he dared me to, but he just kept looking up so patiently, pitying me. Someone from the crowd yelled, "Hit!" And the deed was done. I walked away. I heard the sounds of metal hitting metal. I heard the cries and cheers from the watching crowd. And then I turned in time to see him thrust upon the standard in sun, hanging in that inhuman way. I yelled at the crowds to disperse, and soon there was only a few left, waiting. To pass the time, my friends and I cast lots for the clothes of victims. I won. But what would I ever do with them? Still, it haunts me. When the hour came for them to die, we broke the robbers' legs to make them die faster. But this Jesus was already dead. We pierced him with a spear to make sure he wasn't just acting, but he was dead. And the moment he died, the sky turned inky black, and the curtain in the Jewish temple was torn, and I knew that surely this was the Son of God. I had stood guard at the death of the Son of God. I had betrayed him, and yet he had forgiven me.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities.
We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way.
For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed.
In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins.
We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all.
This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of me.